Can I ask you to take out your Bibles, please, and to open them up to page 1537. In a moment, we're going to have the Bible reading. It is obviously very hot today, and actually the passage is quite long. So what we're going to do is have the Bible read in three short stages, and I'll make a few comments after each section. Let me just give you a warning. It's pretty grim, and it's going to feel very heavy, but take heart. There is hope. Jenny's going to come and read to us from chapter 15, verses 18 through 25.
Reading from John chapter 15, verse 18. It can be found on page 1537 on the Pew Bible. Verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have sinned, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason.
Okay, thanks, Jenny. Can I ask you to grab the leaflet that you were given as you came in and to open it up? You'll see on the inside, as always, a reasonably detailed outline of what we're going to cover. You'll also notice this insert there that's about our finances. That's for you to take away and for you to read later. Well, if you look at your handout, you'll see point one, the world hates Christians because the world hates Jesus. The world hates Christians because the world hates Jesus. In today's passages, we're going to hear Jesus talk about the world some 14 times. As is the case throughout John's Gospel, whenever he uses the word world, it's a term that's at best neutral and at worst negative. So when Jesus says to his disciples in verse 18 of chapter 15, if the world hates you, he doesn't mean, and maybe they won't. What he's actually saying is, when the world hates you, because it definitely will. Why? Why will the world hate Jesus' disciples? Well, the answer that we see in this passage is because they belong to Jesus, not to the world. And the world hates Jesus himself. So look again at verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. That the world hates Jesus so much, it will crucify him on the very next day. What it means is that although, sadly, sometimes Christians are despised for misconduct, Jesus is saying that the world will always hate us simply because we are associated with him. In fact, the last time we heard Jesus use that argument of no servant is greater than his master was back in chapter 13. But there was a motivation for them washing one another's feet. So the idea in this first section is that the world hates Christians because the world hates Jesus. Now, that raises a whole series of follow-on questions, and I've printed them there for you on your handout. Firstly, why doesn't the world simply ignore us or dismiss us as irrelevant? Why must the world hate Christians as well? Well, the answer I think that we see in the passage is because the world hated Jesus. And we are a constant reminder of their refusal to accept him. What that means is that Christians ought to expect to be pariahs and outcasts in the world. Although that begs the bigger question, second one there on your handout. So why did the world hate Jesus so much? Especially when Jesus did so much good. Well, the answer that we've seen in this passage is because Jesus dared to call the world out for its sin. Come forward with me to verse 22 of chapter 15. Verse 22 of chapter 15. Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." And again, verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin." According to Jesus, the essence of sin is more than just breaking laws. The essence of sin is rejecting Jesus by refusing to listen to his words or to recognize his works. Which is all the more extraordinary when you consider that all the works that Jesus has done in John's gospel so far, all of them are so incredibly good. Well, the big idea for today, and I put it there on your handout so you can see it, today's big idea is the critical importance of having right expectations. The big idea, the critical importance of having right expectations so we're not caught by surprise. Now, if I can take a step back, all of us know how important it is to have right expectations. Take, for example, your expectations about coming to church today, given the weather. All of us would have had a series of expectations about what that would have looked like. It meant that you would have acted in a particular way, drunk lots of water, brought extra water, chosen to wear cooler clothes. For the record, that's why I've dressed down today, okay? You don't need to tell me about it afterwards. The fact that we're probably not going to stick around afterwards. Right expectations, it's why I brought a hanky with me today. Not because I expect to be sneezing, but because by the end of this talk, I'm going to be gushing fluid down, so I need something to wipe it away, right? Right expectations affects the way in which you act. Jesus is saying to have the right expectations. The world hates Christians because the world hated him. And actually, the author John will confirm that from his experience. If you look there in your handout, I've quoted from 1 John 3. This is the letter that John writes some decades after this takes place. 1 John 3, verse 13, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." Jesus is saying the only way you can avoid being hated by the world is to stop belonging to Jesus. That's the only way in which you get to blend into the world, because you cannot belong to both. You must choose one or the other. And if I can put it this way, if you're trying to belong to the world while still remaining a Christian, you will never succeed. Because actually what you're trying to do is something that Jesus himself could never accomplish. Now, the reason why I'm being so blunt today is because, in fact, I do you an enormous disservice if I'm not honest and upfront about what it means to be a Christian in our society. So that you have right expectations, so there's no misunderstanding, hear me when I say Christians will never fit in. And you will never be fully accepted by the world, no matter how hard you try. At the moment, I have the great privilege each week of meeting up one-to-one with a new believer, someone who's become a Christian at the end of last year. We met up to read the Bible together. We're currently in Ephesians. A couple of months' time, he'll be baptized in our church. This week when we met up, he said to me that actually, it's starting to feel like spiritual warfare for him, because he's finding it harder and harder to fit into his biological family who aren't Christian. It's the cost of following Jesus, even as he longs for them to meet Jesus also. Well, given all the opposition and hostility from the world, it's worth asking the question, the third one there on your handout, so why don't we retreat from this world that hates us so much? Why don't we bunker down, all in the name of self-preservation? Well, the answer is because even though the world hated Jesus, he didn't abandon it. Jesus didn't give up on the world that he loves. And you see that perhaps most powerfully expressed in John 3:16. There on your handout, those famous words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus' love for the world is the reason why he will commission his disciples to carry on his work even after he's gone. Come back with me to verse 20. Verse 20 in John 15. Verse 20, Jesus says, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." Jesus expects his disciples to carry on his work after he's gone. He's obviously not promising them a universal acceptance, but he is saying that they ought expect some success. Verse 20, "If they obey my teaching, they'll obey yours also." And I want to say that proof of what Jesus is saying is right here today. Proof of what Jesus is saying is right here today. It's you and me. Us who came to Christ, though we never met Jesus in the flesh like the first disciples did. How? Because someone taught us about Jesus. Someone introduced us to him and his unfailing love. As an aside, that's the reason why, there should be a slide on screen behind me, that's the reason why this Easter, the theme that we're running with is just to invite people to meet Jesus. To meet Jesus, because in him there is eternal life. Okay. First point, the world hates Christians because the world hates Jesus. And yet, take heart, Jesus is sending reinforcements. Next passage, thanks Jenny. Pick it up in verse 26 of chapter 15. We're going to go through to chapter 16, verse 15.
Reading from chapter 15, verse 26. "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who has sent me. None of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you."
Okay, thank you, Jenny. So point one, the world hates Christians because the world hates Jesus. Point two, but Jesus is sending help. According to Jesus, the best protection he can give us against the world's relentless hatred, the best way to help us to continue to testify about him is the Holy Spirit. Now, we first met the Advocate or Spirit of Truth back in chapter 14. You'll see references there to a couple of passages on your handout. There, we were told that the Spirit will come from the Father to help us and to be with us and to remind us of everything Jesus said to us. Now, in chapter 15, we learn that the Spirit will testify about Jesus after he's gone and his mission is complete. So chapter 15, verse 26, when the Advocate comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He will testify about me. Jesus is saying, and I've written it there on your handout so you can see it, Jesus is saying, the role of the Spirit is to remind us of both Jesus' words and his work. Jesus says the role of the Spirit is to remind us both of his words and his work. And in the same way that the Spirit testifies about Jesus, so also Jesus commissions his disciples to testify about him after he's gone. Pick it up in verse 27 of chapter 15. Verse 27, you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. You also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. And once again, that's exactly what the disciples did. Again, from 1 John chapter 1, printed there on your handout, this is the letter that John writes decades later. Chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our own eyes, which we looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Isn't that wonderful? Those first disciples did it. They testified to what they had seen about Jesus. And once again, it's our turn now. It's our turn now. Of course, we need wisdom about knowing when to speak up in a hostile world. We need wisdom to know about when to speak up in a hostile world and how to speak up. My best hint for you is that usually the best reception is found within personal relationships, when your words match your works. But if you want to do some more thinking about this particular topic, how to speak to a world around us and when to speak up, then I want to recommend a book for you to read. It's pictured on screen and you'll see a reference on your handout. It's this book here by Stephen McAlpine. It's called Being the Bad Guys, How to Live for Jesus in a World That Says You Shouldn't. Full of really thoughtful ideas on how to speak to a world that hates us, but that we long for it to hear about how much Jesus loves us. Well, in chapter 16, in the second part of that passage that Jenny just read to us, Jesus comes back again to this idea of right expectations. He doesn't want his disciples to be caught by surprise. What he speaks about here is the world's largely negative response to the disciples, because the world has a largely negative response to Jesus. Now look at verse 2. 16 verse 2, Jesus says, they'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. Yet notice how Jesus prefaces his warning in verse 1. Verse 1, Jesus says, all this I've told you so that you'll not fall away. All this I've told you so that you'll not fall away, because, as I said there on your handout near the bottom left, according to Jesus, the greatest danger facing the disciples after he leaves them, it's not death, it's desertion. The greatest danger facing the disciples after he leaves them, it's not death, it's desertion. Notice once again, there is still hope. Jesus encourages and comforts his disciples despite this dire warning. He is leaving them. And though he realizes that they'd rather he didn't go, he says it's actually for their good that he does. So look at verse 7 of chapter 16. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Jesus is saying that the Spirit's arrival is tied to Jesus' departure. The Spirit's arrival is tied to Jesus' departure. And here's the thing, I suspect that most of us would say, well, do you know what, I'd rather have Jesus with me in person than the Spirit with me by faith. Nevertheless, Jesus still says it's for our good. He says it's for our good because in verses 8 through 11, he says the Spirit is going to prove the world wrong about three different things. Pick it up with me in verse 8. Verse 8, when he comes, the Spirit will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Obviously, there's a lot I could say about those particular verses. Just for the sake of time, let me just point out that what the Spirit will do is prove the world wrong about its understanding of sin. That is, the essence of sin is rejecting Jesus. The Spirit will prove the world wrong about its understanding of righteousness. The world's righteousness is so empty, it will put Jesus to death. And the Spirit will prove the world wrong about judgment because this world insists there is no final reckoning. And yet, as Jesus says, the devil is already condemned. Well, isn't it great? Despite the fact that the world hates Christians, still Jesus is sending his disciples help. And so in verses 12 through 15, in the last part of the passage, Jesus knows that actually now is not the time to explain all this to them. They are just too stressed to understand. Instead, he says to them, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Like we saw a couple of weeks ago, the Spirit doesn't have a new word for our time. The Spirit, verse 13, will speak only what he hears from Jesus and the Father. And what the Spirit does, verse 14, is glorify Jesus by passing on Christ's words to us. Now, once again, like I said a couple of weeks ago, there's a whole lot that we could say about the work of the Holy Spirit. Rather than do that this morning, you'll see on screen behind me and on your handout, just a reminder that our next deep dive is coming up. We hold these once a quarter on the 21st of March at 7:30 in the evening. This is an opportunity for us to dig deep into the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'd love to invite you to join us. A member of our 9 a.m. gathering, Dr. David Wright, one of the lecturers at the Bible College of South Australia, he'll be leading us in that time. Well, we've seen that the world hates Christians because the world hates Jesus. We've also seen that Jesus is sending help. Let's see how the passage wraps up. Thank you, Jenny. Chapter 16, verses 16 to the end.
The last part of the passage can be found on 1538 of John chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And because I am going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I say, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied, A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
Thanks, Jenny. Well, you'll see from your handout, point one, the world hates Christians because the world hates Jesus. Point two, but Jesus is sending help. So thirdly then, what's going to happen next? Well, two things we see in this last passage. Firstly, Jesus will die and rise again and return to the Father in heaven. Jesus will die and rise again and return to the Father in heaven, verses 16 through 28. Once again, we see Jesus emphasize the critical importance of right expectations. He will die. And so they will grieve. But it will only be temporary because he will also rise again. Now, that ought not come as a surprise to them. We've known since chapter 11, there on your handout, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so, back in chapter 16, verse 22, Jesus says, Now is your time of grief, but I'll see you again, and no one will take away your joy. Jesus promises the disciples that despite all that's taking place, even when they're persecuted by a world that hates them, by a world that thinks it's offering a service to God when they kill them, still, Jesus promises they will rejoice. And once again, actually, that's exactly what happens, just as Jesus said it would. You'll see there, as a reference to Acts chapter 5, the book of Acts tells the story of what happens after Jesus returns to the Father, and it's the beginning of the early church. After the apostles are after arrested and beaten, here's what it says in chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the sake of the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So Jesus will die and rise again and return to the Father in heaven. But the second thing, verses 29 through 33, the disciples will still abandon Jesus. The disciples will still abandon Jesus. One last time, Jesus wants to get their expectations right so they're not caught by surprise. If you look at verse 29, basically, the disciples say, this is my paraphrase, oh, yeah, we get it now, Jesus, we understand what you're talking about. To which Jesus pretty harshly replies in verses 31 and 32. Verse 31, do you now believe? Time is coming, in fact, has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. And yet, even now, Jesus still offers hope. Jesus still offers hope. Three strands. Firstly, verse 32, Jesus says, you will leave me all alone, but I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Jesus saying to his disciples that despite what they do, God's plan is not going to fail. Yes, Jesus will be abandoned by his friends. Yes, Jesus will die. But Jesus will rise again, and he will return to the Father in heaven. Mission accomplished. And that, I think, is terrifically encouraging for us, because I wonder if you are ever tempted to think that given the global hostility towards Christians, Given the fact that after 2,000 years, the gospel still has not reached the ends of the earth, are you tempted maybe to think that it's not worth it or that it might not succeed? Then don't. God's plans have never failed until now, and they never will. Second strand of hope that Jesus offers, by ensuring that they have the right expectation about what's going to happen, Jesus, I think, relieves them of the guilt that they are feeling about their own failings. Look at verse 33. Jesus says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble." See the contrast that Jesus is drawing? He's saying that even when we fail, even in the midst of our failures, still Jesus loves us and we can find peace in him. Don't be surprised. We'll continue to have trouble in this world because we're in this world without ever belonging to it. But what I'm saying, and it's there on your handout so you can see, Christians exist in two places simultaneously. Christians exist in two places simultaneously, both in this world where we will always have trouble, but we also exist in Jesus where we will always have peace. And so the third and final strand of hope that Jesus offers is at the end of verse 33, he concludes, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus is not saying, "Take heart, I am removing you from the world." He doesn't say that. Jesus says, "Take heart, because the world can never overcome Jesus." And so he's saying to his disciples, "My ultimate victory is guaranteed." Even though, of course, there's still a long way to go. After all, the cross is coming tomorrow. Well, so for us, let me conclude. One last time for today, the big idea, the critical importance of right expectations so that we're not surprised. That's how we stand firm. That's how we keep proclaiming the twin truths that we've seen in today's passage, which are there at the bottom of your handout. Firstly, that the world hates us. But secondly, that Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us enough to lay down his life for us. And he's overcome the world. Those twin truths, that the world hates us but that Jesus loves us, they are the key to persevering. Whether you're still a seeker, or you're a new believer, or you're a lifelong follower. I want to say that any version of Christianity that promises you an avoidance of pain or suffering or conflict in this world, any version of Christianity that guarantees fulfillment and satisfaction and ease and comfort, any version of Christianity that says you can have all that this world has to offer and still belong to Jesus, any version of Christianity like that would be unrecognizable to Jesus. I'm not taking pot shots at other churches. I just want our church family to be faithful to him who has overcome the world and who sends the Spirit of truth to teach us. Because at the end of the day, despite all the very sober warnings in this passage, I hope you can see it's not all doom and gloom. Not if Jesus has prevailed. That's why I think we have such a great message to keep proclaiming to our world. As a final note, can I say, just in reflection over the last few weeks, just how encouraged I have been by the response from our church family as we've transitioned to two all-age morning gatherings. I want to say Thank you to everyone for your willingness to change, your willingness for things to be done differently, not necessarily according to your personal preferences. The reason why we do it all is for the sake of reaching those who don't yet know that God so loved the world that he would give his only son, that all who believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Now, if you're wondering what we should pray in response to all this, well, the interesting thing is that if you look ahead, you can see in chapter 17, Jesus is going to tell us he's going to pray. So, being a bit cheeky, come back next week and we'll see what he prays. But for now, let me lead us in prayer and then we'll sing and we'll conclude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that in him who has overcome the world, we have hope and we have life that we long to share with others. Please, we pray, grant us strength and courage to keep looking to him who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.